This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Hey, if you have your Bibles, Matthew 21, if you open up to that, and then if you have your message notes, grab those, either the paper copies or the app, that would be awesome as we prepare for Palm Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of the Passion Week. It's the beginning of Holy Week. People all over the world are stopping. For the next 8 days, it goes from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, and we really just stop and look at Jesus. What did Jesus do? What was going on? What was happening in his life? And one of the things we do that for, so we can kind of ascertain and kind of look at, what does that mean for our life today? What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for our walk with Jesus? What does he want from us? What is he saying to us? And so that's the key of really today, the next few days, is really kind of tap into that. What is God saying to us? And what does it mean for us? If you have your Bibles, Matthew 21, go ahead and get there. It's going to take us a minute to get there, but that's where the story we're looking at. It's interesting. There's only 51 or so days of Jesus' life, of the 33 and a half years. Only about 51 of those days are actually recorded in Scripture. So when they were recorded, it was because something really powerful happened that time. This is one of those events that's in all four Gospels. It's in all four of the stories of Jesus for a reason. And when you look at the life of Jesus, okay, and break it down in the Gospels, there's about 89 chapters in the four Gospels. Of those 89, only four cover the first 30 years. Important stuff happened in those first 30 years, but not the most important things. We want to look at really beyond that. And so after that, about 85 chapters are designated, let's look at the last 3.5 years of Jesus' life, and 29 of those chapters are focused on the last week. Details come out. The book of John, about half of that is really on the last week of Jesus' life in this world. And so this starts off with today being Palm Sunday, the events of those days, what happened, and how it affects us. Now, to give you context before we look at Matthew 21, to give you some context, just know this. Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem for the last time. All right, he's been there before. Everything he's been doing is leading up to this. And as he moves from where he was in Galilee down to Jerusalem in the area, two things happen to kind of set the stage. One of the things that happened is he got near the town and he would stay in Bethany, which was a suburb of Jerusalem, and he had some good friends there, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And word had come to Jesus that Lazarus was sick, and Jesus delayed coming. And then when he heard that Lazarus had died, he made the trip there. It took him about 4 days to get there. Lazarus had died, had been in the tomb for 4 days. And if you know the story, Jesus calls for him to come out, and Lazarus rises from the dead. He's greeted by his family and friends. There's a lot of talk going on about this Jesus that can bring people back from the dead. And we see that happening, and word gets out, okay? Everybody wants to come see Lazarus. Is it true? Did it really happen? Did Jesus have that kind of power? This is awesome. And the Jewish leaders heard it, and they're going, we've got to kind of suppress this story. So what they did was they decided they're going to kill Lazarus, which is, I mean, just a strange thing to think about. Here's this guy that was brought back to life, and they want to kill him because they don't want Jesus to get all this publicity. They don't want him to become somebody, so they're deciding they're going to kill Lazarus. So that's going on, and the word gets out. This Jesus is different. He has power. Next thing that happened is they got closer to the town of Bethany. Jesus is walking along, and two blind men are on the side of the road, and they call out to Jesus, and they call him something different. They say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And they keep crying out this simple phrase, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And so much of the disciples are saying, stop yelling, you're disturbing him. But Jesus kind of makes a turn. He goes over to them, and every other time when someone said, you're the Messiah, he said, don't tell anybody, remember? He would say, don't tell them what happened. These guys, he goes over there, and he responds to them, and he heals both of them, and he doesn't say, don't call me the Son of David. He responds to them. Why is that important? Because for everybody around him, they're going, oh, he's acknowledging something. He's acknowledging the phrase, Son of David. Now, Son of David in those ears, and you need to hear it from their time, that means that Jesus is a king. The king is coming. And word started getting out. And anticipation started to build. Hey, he's making his move. And people began to form all kinds of assumptions and expectations of what Jesus was going to do when he came into Jerusalem. They've been waiting for this for years, but here's the key. Their assumptions and their expectations were wrong. And because their assumptions and expectations were wrong, they not only missed Jesus and who he really is, they missed the whole events of what we know as Easter. They missed the resurrection. Because of their assumptions and expectations, they missed who Jesus was. And it's easy for us to do the same thing today. So as we read this account, as we let God speak to us through it, just kind of focus on that's the context. That's what's going on in their minds, okay? The king is coming, and there's something special happening. So let's read Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. It's on the screen. I always love it when you have your own Bibles open on your phone or in your lap. You're writing things down because you're asking God to speak to you. That's the way we want to attack Scripture, saying, God, speak to us. It's not just something we read. It's something that God does in our life as we listen. So here is what it says. Matthew 21, verse 1. Now when they, meaning Jesus and his followers, drew near to Jerusalem and came to this little village called Bethphage, okay? Bethphage is another suburb of Jerusalem. It's next door to Bethany. Bethphage means the house of the unripened figs. That's the name, okay? So it overlooked Jerusalem. They could see it from up there. And next to that was the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them this, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and then bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their own cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting the following phrase, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. So that's the word of God. Before we move on, let's pray over this. Father God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for what Jesus did that day and what happened and what was going to happen. And I thank you for the fact that it changed the world, it changed our life. And I pray you'll speak to us today and tell us what you want us to learn and how you want us to change and what you want to do in our life. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we work through that passage, many of you have celebrated or observed Palm Sunday for many years, and you know the story, and you know what was going on, but I still want to look at it because I think there's things that we can grab out of it. Today, I want to point out just four observations from this passage, four things that you can notice and really grab hold of for your life today. And the first one is this. As I read it, this is what I see. Number one is that Jesus is in complete control. Jesus is in complete control. Notice what doesn't happen. What doesn't happen is the crowd doesn't get an idea and they say, hey, Jesus, we're going to march you into the city. That's not what happened. It's not like there was this current rushing there and everybody's kind of forcing it. Jesus' hand is forced and he's having to, you know, react to everybody else. It's not like somebody else said, let's plan this thing. No, Jesus picked the exact time and the exact date for what they were doing. And not only that, he said, we're going to do it this way. You're going to go into this little village, and you're going to find these two donkeys, and I want you to go do it, and I want you to fulfill this, and I want you to go and take it if anybody stops. I mean, he spells the whole thing out, right? He knows exactly what's happening. And that's important for us today for this reason. Jesus knows your life, and he knows what you're going through, and he knows your heart, and he knows what he wants to accomplish in you and around you and in your family. He is in control. Things don't happen to Jesus. things don't just happen to Jesus. He doesn't move because we move. He doesn't change because the world changes. Jesus is the Son of God, and he was in control. And on that day, he told his disciples, go into the village, find the donkeys, and bring them to me. Why? Well, it tells you the prophet said this. Specifically, it was Zechariah. It's recorded in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Written 500 years before Jesus. And remember, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Word of God. So he knows this. This is how it reads. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. So get ready, people. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So there's two. There's the mom and the foal. And this is the prophecy that said the Messiah is going to come. And he's not going to be riding like this steed, like this big war horse. He's going to be riding a donkey. When the king came into a town riding the big war horse, he was come to make war. When he came riding the donkey and the foal of a donkey, he came to bring peace. It was their way of saying, this is why he's coming. And that day he said to the world, I'm coming as a king. I'm coming as your king. I'm revealing myself now as the Son of David. I am making this happen. And all the crowds respond, right? But the first thing I want you to notice is it's not them forcing Jesus. It's not the disciples telling Jesus now's the time. It's Jesus deciding and making it happen. Same thing he does in our life. That's the first observation. The second observation I want to grab is this, is the people responded to what Jesus did. The people responded. He asked them, two disciples, probably Peter's one of them, go into the village. This is what you're going to find. You're going to find a donkey there and its colt. Bring them to me. And it said they did exactly what Jesus told them to do. The thing I like about this is we don't know from history if Jesus just knew they were there because he went to this area quite often. You know, oh, there's a guy there. He has a donkey. The donkey had a foal. I'll wait. Okay, now's perfect time. Or if this was just Jesus as a Son of God, and he knew. Doesn't matter. They responded to Jesus. We're going to do what Jesus said. So when they got the donkey and its foal, they put their cloaks on it. That's what you do for a king. And they put Jesus on it. He starts to ride the distance from Bethphage down to Jerusalem. As he did, there were a lot of people there for the Passover. They've gathered in this area, and they're hearing these stories. Hey, Jesus, that guy who healed Lazarus, he's come into town. And he's riding on a donkey, just like it said in Zechariah. Go tell your friends. So they went and told their friends, and they told their friends. And now these crowds are building, right? And what does it say happened? The crowd kind of split in two. One part of the crowd began laying their cloaks on the ground, right? They took off their coats. It was probably 31 degrees there that day, right? But they took their coats off. They laid them on the ground. And then those who didn't have that went over to a palm tree and they began cutting off branches because they said the king should come in like a king. We want to make a red carpet entrance for him. So they would put their stuff down, and as he went over it, they'd pick it up and put it in front of him. That's what one part of the crowd did. They just responded to Jesus. Here's our king, and he's riding into town. And we're excited about it. The other part of the crowd, some of them before and some of them behind, started crying out this chant. You ever been in a crowd that chants something? Like you want them to play a certain song at a concert and they begin chanting it out? Or we go to a game where they're chanting the name of the team they want to win and the crowd builds up this power. You ever been in a place like that? That's what's going on. And it gets louder and people are coming out. What are they doing? And they're chanting. And this is what they're chanting from verse 21, verse 9. It says they were chanting this, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. They'd get louder and louder. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Two things happening there. One, they're calling him the Son of David. Again, that's the sign the king is here. David was our king. We haven't seen a king like him since David. His son Solomon had a great kingdom, but not like David. He's here. It's been a long time since we've had a good king. He is here. The Son of David is here. The king is finally coming. And they said, Hosanna. Now, Hosanna is a word they don't translate. We say it. Does anybody know what it means? It means this: save us now. They're crying out, save us now, because they've been looking for a savior for a long time, and he's here. The king is here. Hosanna, save us now. You ever been there with God? God, save me right now. I'm in big trouble. God, I need your help. You ever been there? That's what you say. Hosanna, save me now. I've got to do this. I've got to get this bad news dealt with. I've got to deal with this relationship. I've got to deal with this issue in our family. Save us now. That's what Hosanna is. And there's some bit of faith implied in that. I believe you can save us now. That's what they're crying out, okay? And they're chanting it. And can you hear the crowd getting louder and louder? He's come to save us. And they're responding to Jesus. And this is why. You need to know some of the history. If you have ever studied the Bible, we just did this with 30 Days to Understanding the Bible. I highly recommend it. They talk about the different eras. From 400 years before Jesus up until the time of Jesus, God does not speak. There's no scripture. There's no activity of God that we can see. There's God's silence. You ever experienced the silence of God? Where you wanted to hear from him and you did not hear from him? And it got longer and longer, and days become weeks. Can you imagine 400 years, generations, 10 generations, the silence of God? It harkens back to when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, right? 400 years of slavery, and they cried out to God, and finally he answered. 400 years of silence. Now, during that 400 years of silence, it wasn't like things weren't happening. Things were happening. This is what was happening to them as a people. Around 300 AD, Alexander the Great comes in and conquers them. One more evidence that God's not with them. That's what they understood. Alexander's great. Our God has forgotten us. He forces them all to learn Greek. They still can keep their culture. They have to learn Greek. When Alexander died as a relatively young man, they split his empire into separate groups, including a group called the Seleucids, which were settled in Syria, which is just above the Holy Land. It's still there. There's still conflict going on there. We're going to have conflict there forever. The Seleucids came in, they really disliked the Jews. There was one particular leader called Antiochus IV. He really hated Jewish people. And this is what he did. He says, no more Jewish practices, no more circumcision. You can't practice that anymore. He removed the priest, he put his own priest in there, and he said, you can't practice Judaism the way you used to. And people that were looking at this go, which side do we fall on? There was a group that said, okay, we're gonna become more Greek than Jewish. So they were allowed to rule. So we got this group that says, we want to stay Jewish. We want to keep the law. We want to keep the scriptures. And you got another group that's going, well, we're going to give in to the politics of the day. We're going to turn over because that way we get power. Now, Antiochus was a pretty wild dude. And he comes in and he takes a pig and he sacrifices it on one of the altars there in Jerusalem, which for a Jew, this is like in your face, your God is weak. And he made the priests eat pork. And for them, it's like, I'm polluted now. Where is God? Where's God in the midst of all this? That's what they're experiencing, okay? After Antiochus does all this, the Jewish system's pretty much wiped out. And then you may have heard of a group, a family group called the Maccabees. Ever heard of the Maccabees? In history, the Maccabees are a group, a family group. The dad, the patriarch, was a priest. His son, Judah Maccabee, led a revolt. He was a guerrilla warfare guy. And he came in and began fighting the Seleucid kingdom. Eventually, his family were able to win enough of the battles where they retook Jerusalem. And they formed kind of this civil war between those Jews who had become more Greek and those Jews who wanted to stay close to the old laws. And that group won. And the more Greek Jews kind of lost. So they reestablished things, okay? This is where the Pharisees come from, the Sadducees. This is when they were formed. Does that all make sense? So we're starting to see some reform. Things are starting to show up. The Maccabees lasted for a while. The Maccabees weren't really their name. It was kind of their title. It meant the hammer, right? The sledgehammer. It's what they were known for. Or it also could mean the mark of Yahweh. So they've reestablished a little bit, but they still don't have control. If you follow your history, about 100 years later, 63 BC, before Jesus, there was a group called the Romans. And they came in and conquered. And the Jews are thinking, where is God? Remember the old days when God had us number one and David was king and everything was going our way? What happened to our God? Now the Romans are in charge. The Romans looked at the Jews and said, okay, we don't like what you're doing there. We're going to put a new guy in charge, Herod the Great. You've heard of Herod the Great. He's the Herod at the time when Jesus was born. Herod came in and redid all of Jerusalem, built it up again. He just wasn't Jewish. He was from Esau's family. So he didn't really care about God. He cared about building a kingdom. And to make the Romans happy with him, he built a garrison right by the temple. And the temple was kind of on a hill. So they built the garrison to put Roman troops in, and they had a tower that they built in the corner that would look down into the temple so they could see what they were doing in there. Because they didn't want any Jewish rebellion. They wanted Jewish to get off the Roman laws. So this garrison's there. About 500 troops are there from the Romans. This all happened before Jesus was born. So when Jesus shows up, and he's riding on a donkey, and they're calling him Son of David, and they're recognizing him as a king, what do you think's in their mind? What would you think if you were there? He's come to free us. He's come to take over. He's come to lead a rebellion. We're going to be on top again. That's what they're expecting. That's their assumptions. And here's what they're really thinking. Third observation. They assumed that Jesus would lead them to freedom. That was their assumption. He's going to win. Jesus is going to lead us to freedom. That's their assumption. Can you kind of picture it? They heard all the stories about Jesus. Oh yeah, Jesus fed 5,000 people. That's kind of like Moses. Remember when Moses led us out of the promised land into the promised land? Remember when he led us out of Egypt? What did he do to lead him out of Egypt? Do you remember? He caused the pestilence, and he brought in diseases, and he brought in insects, and that's how they won their freedom. That's what Jesus is going to do here. He's going to do the same thing. He's going to wipe out the Romans, or maybe it's going to be like the Red Sea where God brought the wind. Remember how Jesus calmed a storm? He's going to do that to the Romans. He's going to bring some sort of weather thing. Or maybe it's going to be like Joshua and Jericho. All they did was walk around the city. Remember that? God had that power. Jesus has more power. So we're going to walk around the garrison. The garrison's going to fall. Roman's going to disappear. We're going to be good. Or maybe it's going to be like Elijah. Elijah, man, when people came to arrest him, they sent 50 troops. He called down fire out of heaven. They got wiped out. Can we see Jesus doing that? Fire's going to come out of heaven. Roman's going to be gone. We're going to be on top. Or maybe it's going to be like Elisha. When Elisha had to fight this battle, he went out there. Everybody was blind. He led them into captivity. He said, follow me, boys. And they all followed him to this like the fort. And they all go, where'd we end up? And they go, we've been captured. And he let them go free. And they're all thinking, Jesus is going to do one of these things because he's fed 5,000. He brought somebody back from the dead. He's healed the blind. He has power. They all assumed that he was going to do that for them. That was what he was about. And here's the fourth observation. People were wrong in their assumptions and their expectations, and they missed Jesus. The people were wrong in their assumptions and their expectations. This is Holy Week. What happens on Friday? Jesus dies. What's the crowd do? Do you remember? You've heard these stories before, right? You know the story of Jesus. During the week, they're all for him. Friday comes, he's arrested. What does Jesus do? He sends down power down, right? And he wipes out the Romans and they all die in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? The fire comes down, they're all gone. He didn't do that. What did he do? He was arrested. Then what happened? They beat him. They pulled his beard out. That's got to be a horrible thing. They called him names. What did he do? They all walked away with leprosy, right? No, he took it. He didn't do anything. So then what happened? They took him to the Romans. They took him over the garrison. He was interviewed by Pilate, the Roman leader. What did Jesus do then, right? He just said, you're dead, and he just died, right? That's what happened. Pilate just fell over dead. Jesus stood up and said, I'm the king. I'm taking over. Let me move into your palace. That's what happened, right? No. Pilate interviewed him. You're the king of the Jews. What did Jesus do? He stood there silently. The crowd's going, what happened? Here's the guy we called to be king. He's not doing anything. Where's his power? Where's the power of Jesus. So when Pilate comes out, he says, what do you want me to do with this guy? What happened? Do you remember? Crucify him. He's not who we want him to be. We assumed he was going to come lead us to victory. We assumed he was going to set us free, and he's doing nothing. So crucify him. Maybe he'll do something now. Crucify him. He's king of the Jews, Pilate said. They said, don't say that. He's not our king. Crucify him. That's what they did. They assumed, they expected Jesus to do something, and he didn't do it. And then they were upset at him. And by the end of the week, he was dead. And they walked away. And they missed the rest of the story, right? Because their assumptions, their expectations took them one place that they couldn't go. I think it's so interesting. I love the Gospels. The Gospels are so honest and so vulnerable. There's no way they were made up. Peter tells Mark everything he learned. That's where Mark got his stories from. And there's an event that leads up to this. I just wanted to share with you, and we'll go through it. In this story, they're going to Jerusalem this last time. In Mark chapter 8, verses 31 and following. And I want you to see what the disciples are thinking, specifically Peter. And he tells the story later. So he's so cool. It's like saying, this is me, and I missed it. This is what happened. Mark chapter 8, 31. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. Because, guys, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you straight up. And after 3 days, he'll rise again. That's what's going to happen, guys. And he said this plainly. Like, there's no way you could miss that. You ever told somebody something and they just missed it? You go, there's no way you missed it. I told you plainly. Husbands and wives, you ever talk to your wife or your spouse and you said something to them very plainly? Go, I never heard that. Has it ever happened to you? Don't say if they're sitting next to you, okay? But you know, you've experienced that, right? I heard you say that, and Peter, you heard me say that plainly, and look what it says next. This is one of the most amazing things in Scripture. And Peter took Jesus aside, and he rebuked him. Peter told Jesus, you're wrong. Does that not bother anybody in here? I mean, this is God himself, and Peter going, I don't like your plan, Jesus. Nope, not going to do that. That's wrong. You're going to go and take over, right? You're going to lead us to victory. I don't like your plan, Jesus. Rebuke is pretty harsh. It's like, no, I'm not going to do that, Jesus. There's a Hebrew word, Yiddish word. You ever heard the chutzpah before? Chutzpah is like when you have real gumption. God, I don't like your plan. That's not what I planned on. I don't like my life right now, God. Nope. Nope to that. I want to do, this is what I want. This is what I always wanted. I want you to do this for me. But I don't want that. That's what Peter's doing. Peter rebuked Jesus. It just floors me. Here's one of Jesus' best friends. He just missed it, right? No, Jesus. You ever said no to God before? Have you ever done that? God, this is what I want. This is what my life's about. No to your plan. I know better. I have a better plan than you do. If my life would just do this, it would all work out. Let's take your plan. It's a new, nice plan. I don't really like it. And let's change it to my plan. How about that, Jesus? What do you think Jesus would say? Let's find out what he said, right? So it goes on, it says, but turning, it's like, and seeing his disciples, like, do you get this guy? He turned and looked at his disciples, and then he rebuked Peter. And this is what he said to his best friend, one of his best friends. Get behind me, Satan. Wow. Peter, man, Jesus just laid it on you pretty hard. The word Satan can mean adversary. You're my enemy right now, Peter. You're my enemy right now. Get behind me. You're trying to go in front of me. You're trying to get in front of me and set the agenda. You need to get behind me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Peter, you have a plan. Not a very good plan. That's not the things of God, but on the things of man, because we can't see the things of God sometimes. And then he did this, and calling the crowd to him, he said, everybody come in. We need to have a meeting. And disciples, guys, we got to talk about this, because he's probably not the only one thinking this way. Peter, you're probably not the only one. So I want to get everybody on the same page. So here's the deal. If anyone would come after me, if you want to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. There is good news. If you just follow me, you'll save your life. But it requires you to die to your old plans. You've got to carry your cross. My way is better. I've got a better plan because I can see what you can't see. But it means you've got to say yes to me and you've got to carry your cross to get there. And we know that's what Peter did. But everybody had their assumptions. Peter had his assumption. Jesus, that's not a good plan. Have you ever assumed anything in your life? Have you ever had any expectations? One of the things that we see in marriage a lot is the unspoken expectations. Those of you who are married, did you have an unspoken expectation? Like, you're going to cook like mom cooked, right? You're going to do the laundry like mom did. You're going to clean the house like mom did. You're going to make my house like, and you don't ever say it, but within a few weeks, you're going, this is not what I expected. Now, it didn't happen to any of you guys, but you know friends who had it happen to, right? And the other one's going, well, I thought you were going to take care of the car. I thought it was going to be clean. I thought you were going to pick up your laundry off the floor. I never said that, but now that I see the laundry, you're just forgetting it, right? And so you're going to pick them up one day, and you don't do it. And like, wow, that's not what I expected. I thought this was going to be different. Never happened to any of us in here, right? It does happen. How about with children? Children are wonderful. But some of you are laughing already. You know where I'm going with this. Were children a little bit different than what you expected? Did you have a dream of having a child and they're going to be perfect? And they're going to, you're going to say, would you pick up your trash? And they go, yes, mommy, I will. And they go pick their trash up and put it down. You never once thought they were going to look at you in the eye and go, no. But they did, right? It's not what you expected. And you assume things. We all do. Did you ever go to a job and you thought, this is going to be the best job ever? They pay good. They were so nice to me in the interview. And you walk in the first day and go, this is not what I expected. It's not what they told me. It was totally different. I thought it was going to be different than that. Then what happens when the expectations aren't met? What happens to you? Ooh, I'm not sure I'm going to stay here. I'm not sure what's going to happen. It all happens to us, right? We go into things with certain expectations, and it doesn't happen. That's exactly what's happening to these guys. Jesus, you're going to do certain things. And he said, no, I've got a different plan. Totally different plan. Look at verses 10 and 11 at the end. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. That's a lot of people. Well over a million during the time of Passover. Everybody's there. And they're asking a question. Who is this guy? And the crowd said, this is what? The King Jesus. This is best friend Jesus. This is Savior Jesus. What'd they say? This is Prophet Jesus from Nazareth Gallery. Is that wrong? He's a prophet, right? Don't we want Prophet Jesus? I want Prophet Jesus sometimes. What do I mean by that? It's like this. Jesus, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen next year? Is this going to change? Is this little area here ever going to change? Can you just tell me, like, go through this for 6 months? If when you're at the end of 6 months, it's going to be better. I want that prophet Jesus. Don't you? 10 years. This is where you're going to be. Oh, really? That sounds really bad. Can we change that? Or it sounds really good. He is a prophet. Sure is. Is he a friend? Sure he is. He wants to be your best friend. The friend who obeys him, right? He wants to be your friend. Is he your Lord? Well, that's a good question. That's a good question. That's what he wants to be. Is he your Savior? Definitely, definitely. What did the prophet say was going to happen? Zechariah 9, verse 9, chapter 9. He said, behold, your king is coming to you. Jesus wants to be your king. That may be not what we expected. We may have assumed that Jesus was going to be our Savior. That's awesome. A prophet tells what to do. Best friend, he's going to fix all my problems. He wants to be your king. And the people didn't like that. Because here's what they wanted. They wanted him to be their king over Rome. They wanted to have freedom. They wanted to be on top. And Jesus says, I'm a different kind of king. I'm going to come do battle in the city of Jerusalem, but I'm not going to fight over the garrison. The Roman garrison, that'll be gone. You know what? In 70 AD, it was gone. You know who destroyed the Roman garrison in 70 AD? Rome did. They came and wiped the whole city out because the people rebelled. And they put salt in the field so they could never be used again. And they tore down the garrison, they tore down the temple, tore it all down. Jesus already knew that. He said, that doesn't matter. That battle doesn't matter. What matters is the battle that's going to be fought on Calvary. I'm going to go as king. I'm riding on a donkey. I'm humble. I'm gentle. I'm going to go die on that hill. That's the bigger battle, right? That's the battle for mankind. That's the battle for salvation. That's the battle over sin and death. That's the battle I'm here for. When Jesus came in on what we call Palm Sunday, he goes, I'm heading for the cross. That's what the king does, and I'm going to die for you on the cross. That's why this week is so important. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul recognizes this, and he said this, wrote this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Paul, who certainly understood about expectations and assumptions, because he assumed that he was doing God's work when he was killing Christians and imprisoned them, right? He assumed that until he met Jesus and Jesus changed his life. He suddenly realized, I know who the enemy is. The enemy's not Rome. The enemy's me. Do we ever realize that? The enemy is us? Wow, that's a whole different feeling, isn't it? He said, look, this is what happened in the world. Those of us that did the 30 days to understanding the Bible, there was one day on sin, you remember? And what did that chapter tell us? That we all have a sin nature. Everybody has a sin nature. It means I want to do what I want to do, and I'm going to do the wrong thing. I'm going to say the wrong thing sometime. I'm going to think the wrong thing. I'm going to be motivated by the wrong thing. I'm going to have the wrong thoughts about people. I'm going to say things about them and destroy them. I'm going to be angry about the world out of my own selfishness. That's the sin nature. We know that caused the fall of human beings and brought death into the world. We know we're corrupted by that. What does that mean? It means there's nothing good in us that we can earn anything. We are sinful. That's what Paul's saying. And that leads to rebellion. It means us going to God and go, I don't want your plan. No. To you. And Jesus came because he knew that about us. And he goes, you can't save yourself. Only I can come do that. You need a king to come do that. So he entered the city with the idea of freeing us, not them from Rome, us from ourselves. That is why he came that day as a king. Paul explained that a little bit further in Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies... Sometimes we don't think of ourselves as enemies of God. We dress up, we look nice, we're nice people. But whenever we say no to God, we're an enemy to God. But we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. That's the message of Good Friday. He reconciled us to himself. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. He came riding on a donkey to bring peace to us with God. See, that's eternal. He could have established a kingdom in Rome, in Jerusalem over Rome, and that would have been short-sighted, would not affect any of us today at all, except for maybe on politics and the news. But it would not have affected us as human beings. Jesus' plan was always bigger, always greater. I'm going to defeat death and sin, and that's what this week is about. The question is Jesus the king of your life? He desires to be king. Your king is coming. The way you know if he's your king is this, is you look at your life and go, Jesus is in charge of my life. And then you look at your heart and you go, okay, but there's this little section over here that I haven't given to him yet, and I need to. And I need to give that to him because that's a little area of rebellion. I have thoughts. Maybe it's doubt. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's an anger issue that you deal with. Maybe it's the negative things you think about other people, the way you treat someone in your family. And Jesus is going, I want to be king of that too. I want to be king of everything because that's the only way you can have peace. That's why I came. Jesus wants to be king as he rides into your life on a donkey. He says, I'm gentle, I'm not going to hurt you. I'm here to free you from yourself. So as we go into this Passion Week, one of the things that we should do is just say, God, here's my life. Jesus, I want you to be king of all of it. I want you to be king of all of it. So here's my life. You show me where it is I need to change. What I need to give you. And allow him to speak into that. Because Jesus came to set us free. Not by setting us free from the Roman government or from Jewish traditions, but free from sin and free from death. And that's what this week is about. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Jesus, that even now he's working to free human beings from sin and death. Father, reveal to us areas of our heart that we need to give to you, areas that we've held back, areas that you know about and we know about. We held on to them and we do them or say them or think them, and we know at the time it's wrong. Free us from that, Father. Paul recognized that he wanted to do what's right, but he wasn't able to out of his own flesh, his own weaknesses. We recognize that without your work in our life, we are nothing. But with the Holy Spirit, we can find victory. Through your work, through the Spirit, you can cause us to change and be transformed. We want Jesus as king because we know deep down he is gentle and lowly and he loves us and he came to serve. He came to give us life. So I pray you'll change us and transform us. Show us the areas of rebellion in our life. May we be free of that. And may we be a people after your own heart. Help us not to miss Jesus as king. He's Lord and Savior. He is prophet. He is best friend. He's king and son of God. And we recognize him. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Each week we like to offer you a chance to find that freedom. We have people here that will pray with you. I'd be loved to talk with you if you have an area of your life that you're looking for freedom from, an area of your life that you held back. I'll just pray with you, let you help you release it. Scriptures tell us to confess our sins to one another and then we'll find healing. So we're here for you for that reason. If you want to give your life to Jesus for the first time, we're here for you as well to help Jesus come into your life so he can be king. And not just an idea to you, but a real relationship. We'd love to pray with you for that. So there'll be people here at the end of the service for that. For communion today, I want to kind of think about these thoughts. Jesus riding in. Paul, again, was a person who experienced Jesus' transformation in his own life. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he wrote this. And it's in a form of a poem. And it says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But I love this. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to have victory over the sin of our life. He wants us to have victory over death. He's already won it. It's just a matter of us receiving it. When you go today for communion, the bread and the juice, receive it in victory that God has already won the battle in your life. Through faith, receive it. Confess if you need to. Seek as he leads. Eat and drink in victory today. So let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that there is a victory in Christ. Not in our own efforts, our own thoughts, our own plans, but in Jesus Christ. We are just the conduit of the grace that you give us. You just pour it into us over and over. And through that, we have victory. May we experience that anew today over sin in our life. Thank you for Jesus who provided salvation by what he did on that cross as he came into the town to change the world. Thank you for the blood of Jesus shed for us, represented by the juice, and the body of Jesus given for us. And we pray this in his name. Amen. When you're ready, receive communion.